It is our privilege to have Kevin and Yulia with us this morning. 15 years ago, I would have not been able to find on a map Sakhalin Island. Today, I think I can, and Kevin is a large part for that. So, Kevin, come and share with us what God is doing in your guys' lives and the life of Sakhalin and in your future.
Well, it's certainly good to be here with you all again. I think we were here last in January, so it hasn't been that long. But we are working to get to Russia full time, and we're hoping to be there in January or February. So this was our last circle of our supporting churches. Hopefully we won't see you all for a little while. And I don't take that the wrong way. But we hope to be in Russia in January or February. So the last step of that is my residence that's needed so I can legally move there, and we're seeing God work through that. But good to be down here with you and share our ministry and share in God's word with you here this morning. If I can get this to work. So this is our family. You've seen us running around. This is a little bit of a dated picture because it was last year at Christmas. I took the worst looking of the bunch out and threw this picture in, which is a little bit better because it's just the beautiful people of our family left. And you see my wife and kids getting ready for the first day of school, which is at a Russian church that's near our house. They have a Christian school. It goes all the way from daycare up through grade 12. And Daniel's in first grade there. Yulia is teaching sixth grade there. And our daughter is in the daycare or in their preschool, and our son's in their daycare. So they all go, and they hear a lot of Russian, and they develop their Russian language skills, and they get a good education at the same time. So it's a good thing for us. And you can see that bringing flowers to class is a tradition on the first day of school in Russia, as is dressing nicely. So things that we don't have in our culture, I don't think. Maybe an apple. That's kind of an old tradition. We are with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, which is a mouthful, which is why we just say BMW. A lot easier to say and remember. They're headquartered out of Atlanta, Georgia. Our sending church, Sunset Bible Church, up in Tacoma, Washington, which is where I spent about 24, 25 years of my life before heading down to Salem, Oregon, and went there because of the job. I was looking for something to pay the bills while we prepared to go to ministry to Russia, and all of it took a little bit longer than we thought, but we were happy to be working at Corbin University during that time. Just wrapped that up, so now whenever we get the word that we can move, we are fully ready to go, so we're excited for what comes next. And as I mentioned, we are going to Sakhalin Island, Far East Russia, and in this picture you can see the domes of the Russian Orthodox Church that was just built there. Russia is way on the far east side, or Russia. Sakhalin is on the far east side of Russia. The world's largest country by landmass, 9 time zones from one end to the other. It really could be 11 time zones, but for the sake of convenience, they've made it 9. But it's really, really a large country geographically, about 143 million people. So, you know, less than half the size of the United States, but still an enormous large country. But Sakhalin Island on the Far East side has about 500,000 people in population. About 1% is evangelical. About 5 UECB churches, that's Union of Evangelical Christians Baptists. Think of the churches kind of like IFCA or those that would sign a similar doctrinal statement to you. And about 35 total churches. There are Pentecostal and Charismatic churches in addition to the UECB churches. But 35 for 500,000 people is not very many. Which is why we see the need to be there, because they obviously need more churches. This is not the local Baptist church. This is the Russian Orthodox Church, and it is the religion that dominates most of Russia. 70% of Russians call themselves Russian Orthodox. And when you look at the history of Russia, if you've ever read up on it, the Russian Orthodox Church is right there along with the czars and the rulers of Russia. During communism, it was persecuted along with true believers. But after communism, it rose up again to a place of power and very much influence with the government as well. There have been 26,000 Russian Orthodox churches built since 1990 throughout Russia. 26,000, so like 1,000 per year. So they restored themselves very quickly. You can go to a small village in Russia and see a Russian Orthodox church. This is a newer one that was built in the city where we're going. Sakhalin is about 4,000 miles from Moscow and about a 90-minute flight from the closest city on the mainland. So it's fairly isolated. It is way out on the far east side, and for someone to get to the closest city, the fastest way to do it, you're going to have to get on an airplane and go. So it has those challenges. It has mountain ranges, poor roads, and snow 7 months throughout the year. Scenes like this are not uncommon. A SUV that's buried because of a blizzard. I myself have been there when there's been like 3 feet of snow overnight. It is quite astounding, but it does snow a lot there. People live in places like this, apartment buildings. People don't have many houses. Houses are being built now, but the majority of the population lives in a two or three room apartment. Those aren't bedrooms, those are actual rooms where your bedroom might also be your dining room, it might also be your living room, depending on what you need it to be. So the Soviets believed that everybody should have a house, and they do. That may not be a great one, but they have one. This is a couple of my favorite people out for a walk in the snow, and an example of how the Russian people don't let the weather deter them. They get out, they make sure their kids can breathe some fresh air. This is a picture of the city, and very much a snapshot of a lot of things that are going on there right now. It's busy. There's a lot of business. There's oil and gas companies are active on Sakhalin. They're pumping oil from offshore platforms in the north. They have a large liquid natural gas refinery to the south. And the main business hub for all of this is Yuzhno-Sakhalinsk, the city where we plan to live, about 200,000 people. And you can see that city right here. You can see in the background there something that looked like a ski area. It is a ski area. It is actually goes right into the city limits there. So this is like a 20-minute walk from my wife's parents' house. So one of the nice things there, if you like to ski, right? You know, you've worked a little bit. You can go up there and ski. It's also portions of it are lighted during the wintertime. So I don't ski, but I plan to try if my 40-something-year-old body will allow me to figure out how to do it without injuring myself too bad. You also see on the right of that is a structure that's a memorial to World War II, which is a very important event in the Russian lives of people that they still remember, because 20 million Russian people died during World War II, a very great sacrifice in defeating the Nazis during that time. The city is growing in some ways. Lots of people are moving to the city from other places, and the industry is creating money, which allows them to build structures like this, which is kind of a sports complex where there's an ice rink and stadium inside. And we see a lot of construction and a lot of busyness throughout the city and a lot of modernization. It is becoming a more and more modern looking city. Last time I was there, I saw this big structure. I said, "What in the world is that?" And they said, "Oh, that's going to be an indoor water park." So any city that has an indoor water park is modern enough anyway, right? I'll believe it when I actually see it. But that's the development of the place where we're going. Why Russia? Some people ask what has directed us to this place and why Russia. The first reason I come to is just when you look at the population, the number of believers, and it's around 1%, 1.2%. When you look at the fall of communism, there were about 5% that were believers in Russia, and that grew to about 1.2% since that time in the last 27 years. That's not a tremendous growth. In that same time, Islam has gone from about 0.5% to about 5%. And it's projected to grow by about 2025 to be about 15% of Russia. So you see the rapid growth in something like Islam, but you see that true Christianity is growing relatively slowly. When you look at the number of believers in Russia, there's 143 million people in Russia. There are more people who claim to be believers in Oregon and Washington than there are in the entire country of Russia. And there's 12 million people in Oregon and Washington. And we know this is one of the least churched parts of our country, right? Yet there are still more believers here than in the 143 million people in Russia. When I saw that statistic, it drove home to me just the need, the astounding need that is there in the few numbers of believers. So they need everything that they can get. And for me, that is a why Russia. Why Sakhalin is a bit more involved, because I wasn't looking to go to Sakhalin, but God directed me there when I went to teach for 2 weeks at a one-year Bible Institute. I met Yulia there for the first time, and through a series of interesting steps, God helped me understand that I needed to pursue this woman. First of all, it wasn't that hard, because I was pretty taken with her the moment that I saw her. But she's in Russia. How is this going to work? And when I was flying back from that adventure through Moscow, I ran into a man that I had known for years, who had been telling me for years that I needed a wife. And that was God's way of telling me that I should pursue this. So that's what I did, and it took a lot of work. But finally, Yulia realized that I was worth her time. And we were married. And through all of that, God began directing us back to Sakhalin. You know, you can't live there on Sakhalin as a missionary full-time. They don't have a missionary visa. And the only way you can live there full-time is to get residency. And the only way to get residency in that part of Russia is through kind of a lottery system, you know, where they'll draw a few names every year, unless you're married to a Russian citizen, which I am. And so we realize that we have opportunity that other missionaries won't have just because we're married to each other, and understood that God had more in store for us than just a marriage. There was a whole ministry behind it and a part of the world that he wanted for us to reach. And of course, Sakhalin, as I've mentioned through other slides, has a tremendous need as well. And so it all fit, and we saw God directing us to this place. And over the last several years, we've been working with developing a Bible Institute, and we've been working to train men for ministry through a modular program designed by Slavic Gospel Association. And it is a 4-year modular program, and we're just getting to the end of it now. And this is the group that was there from the last classes that we had. And this class was on cults and world religions, a fascinating class to teach, because I didn't know a lot about it when I started, beyond basic information. I searched for somebody else to teach this class, but in the end, it was me. So I studied up on it a lot and really, really enjoyed it, because you understand just how the truth of God's word stands out as opposed to all other religions, and how we are following the one true God. And it was a good time with these guys. And we've been working to develop and train, but what we found is, even though there are guys getting to the end of the class, they still aren't ready to go out and become church planting pastors. This is what we really want to see, because there are areas of mentorship and there are areas of experience where there are gaps. The pastors who are there on the island are full with all of the other things that they're doing, and they're asking us to come alongside and help fill in the gaps so that we can help prepare and train not just men from the class, but their wives and their families, and help them be ready to go and serve the Lord at different places on the island. A lot of these guys in the class, they have good jobs too. They're working for oil companies. They might be working for Exxon or someplace like that. And we might be asking them to leave a good job to go out in faith and serve God in some village in some other part of the island. That's a stretch. Most of them haven't seen that happen before. And so that is a challenge. They haven't seen a successful church plant in years, but we are there to hopefully help them be able to accomplish this. And so we are humbled by the fact that God has called us to this ministry. We're excited because God is definitely doing something here on Sakhalin. But we approach it with much prayer. And there was a Russian pioneer in missions that had this saying, much prayer, much power. A little prayer, a little power, no power. His name was Peter Dyneka, and he was the founder of Slavic Gospel Association, and he had a powerful, powerful ministry in Russia for many years that has continued long after his death. But he also, in his ministry, knew that nothing could be accomplished without prayer, and he would have times where he would be having all-night prayer meetings for the work that was going on in Russia. because he knew how much prayer was needed to accomplish anything. And as I thought about visiting churches that are supporting us, and what I thought you really needed to hear, I thought of this. Because if you think that you're doing your job because your church helps us support us financially, for which we are very, very grateful, I still have to tell you, you're not doing everything you should be doing. Because each of you, not just corporately, but each of you need to be praying for those that your church supports in missions. Not just us, but anybody else that's back there on your missions board. And maybe not just them, but any other missionaries that you know. Because God works through prayer. And nothing is going to happen on Sakhalin unless people are praying. The way I'm looking at this is through the seven C's of prayer for missionaries. And I want to tell you that these points were taken from this book. This book is called The Prayer War. And it was printed by Biblical Ministries Worldwide. And they've developed seven C's. And they come mostly from the life of Paul. Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, asked people to pray for him so that he could do missions better. If Paul needed prayer, do you think I do? Yes. And certainly all missionaries. And so the points are taken from this book. I don't think they would claim everything that I'm saying from this book. So the rest of it is my own, but I wanted you to know that. And I'm leaving Pastor Nate here. I'm leaving you a couple of copies of this book for you guys to have. But you can also find it online if you want to go on Amazon and find that book. Just a great practical guide for prayer. But I find it very helpful to look at it from the perspective of seven C's, because it just makes it very succinct as you think about how should we pray for missionaries. And so the first thing that we see here is pray for care. Pray for care for your missionaries. So where do we get that from? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is asking for prayer in this area. He says to the Thessalonians, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Paul knew that the people he was going to be encountering were not all nice people. I mean, it's kind of an understatement there, for not all have faith. And most of them didn't have faith, and many of them were in direct opposition to what was happening for the gospel. Now, when I look at Paul, and you think about everything that happened to him, and the accounts that he gives of being beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned, and all of these things, you think, was Paul actually asking that he would be beaten less? Was he asking that he would not be shipwrecked again? When I think of this care, what I see that he's asking for is he's asking that despite the people who want to thwart the gospel, that the gospel would still go forth, that despite their plans, despite the plans of evil men, that the gospel would still go out and people would still hear and people would still turn to Christ. And I think that is the care that specifically he was asking for. And it's the same care that we ask for in our ministry. And a good picture of that is this picture right here. This is a familiar sight to you, probably. This is St. Basil's Cathedral that is right in the middle of Moscow. It is the cultural symbol of Russia. It is also the Russian Orthodox Church. The Russian Orthodox Church is the main cultural religion of Russia. 70% of Russians claim to be Russian Orthodox. Yet they do not teach the true gospel. They teach a works-based salvation, not saved by grace through faith. They also stand opposed to anybody who is not part of their churches. And they also have strong political ties. And so they are those who stand truly in opposition to the gospel. And they are those from whom we ask for care. And behind them, behind St. Basil's Cathedral there, you see the walls of the Kremlin. This is the government of Russia and where it's housed. It's where Putin's office is. And so this is the place that is the rule-making body of Russia. And I I think I probably shared with you last time that there are laws that have come that even actually make it illegal, technically, to share your faith in public. They make it illegal, technically, for a church to meet in a house and not an actual church building that they own. And 90% of evangelical churches meet in houses or apartments and not church buildings that they own. And so it would be very easy for them to employ this law and shut down most churches in Russia or cause them to go underground. Thus far, we haven't seen that happen. But as we pray about laws like this and we pray for care, hear what we say carefully, because what we pray is that nothing will get in the way of the gospel. Not that there won't be persecution, not that there won't be pain. We certainly pray for God to give us grace and anyone grace as they endure persecution. It is not an easy thing. But the most important thing is that the gospel goes forth. So we pray for that care. Something else we pray for is contacts. Paul mentioned this in Colossians chapter 4. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door of the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Here is Paul. He is in prison. He is a missionary. And it'd be pretty easy for him at that point to say, well, I guess there's nothing I can do here. I guess I've pretty much done my work. I'll just write some letters to other people and tell them to get busy. But instead, he's saying, I need people to minister to. And it's not like I can just go out into the streets and meet people. So I need contacts. I need people to come to me. Who is it that he can have contact with, establish relationships with, so that he would have the opportunity to be able to share Christ? He needed that. He needed that bridge. And missionaries also need that bridge. They need people. In some places, it takes a long time for someone to turn to Christ and come to the gospel. And so you may talk to a missionary from a region and say, so how many people have come to Christ as a result of your ministry? And you might get a really, really low number, or in some cases, you might get none. At BMW, what they encourage us to do in those cases is to count the number of contacts. How many relationships have you building? How many new contacts do you have? So you can build relationships that will lead to opportunities to share the gospel that will eventually lead to opportunities for people to come to know Christ. But it all starts with contacts. And when you go into a new area, people you don't know, making contacts can be challenging. We do have the advantage of knowing a lot of people already because my wife is from here and has many friends. I've made 16 trips to Russia. These are some of our friends. And I'll tell you, even in this picture right here are people who know Christ well and are following him, are nominal believers, people who have kind of fallen away from Christ. And there's someone in this picture that I think is totally not a believer. So there's a wide span of people that we're already coming to know and influence. But as we go there, we want to know more people. We want to reach out to more people. If we're mentoring couples and families for ministry, we also need to be reaching people for Christ. And so there's people we don't know yet that we want to know. And getting to know your neighbors in Russia is not like it is here. It's getting harder here. But it's not like you just go knock on the door and give them a plate of cookies. You know, they're going to think you're crazy, and they'll probably never talk to you again. So there's a cultural way of doing this, of maybe work relationships, or maybe on the playground where there's kids, or maybe school, or just looking for these ways. We know we need to make contacts, and so we ask that you pray for that and pray for that for all missionaries as well. Also, there's a prayer for courage. Paul says, and also for me, and this is in the book of Ephesians, that he has been going through spiritual warfare and the armor and everything like that. And finally, he talks about prayer and how important prayer is. And he turns this to himself and he says, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In Colossians, we see Paul asking for contacts. In Ephesians, at this last part of Ephesians, he asked for boldness or courage to be able to share the gospel. Now, in his case, he's sharing the gospel with the very people that are persecuting him. So that is kind of something that takes a lot of courage, because who knows what they may do to you if you open your mouth and share the gospel. You may get persecuted even worse. So he certainly needed courage to be able to share the gospel with those who were persecuting him. And missionaries, for a variety of reasons, also need courage. Sometimes it's because of persecution. Sometimes it's because of intimidation. Sometimes it's because we barely know the language and we're trying to say the right words and you just got to step out and speak it. We need courage to share. And this is a good example, this picture of it. These are Russian policemen. They don't look remarkably nice. They never do. Customs officials have recently started to do something that kind of looks like a smile sometimes. They're usually pretty stern-faced. Police are not the gentlemen and kind ladies that we often work with. They're very stern. They know what they want, and they're not going to smile. And you know, you walk down the street and you see these guys, and you think, I'm not going to talk to them. Are you kidding me? And it may not be a good idea for me to just walk up and strike up a conversation anyway, but there's an intimidation factor. But then you look at this picture, what do you see them holding? Well, a cup of coffee, or maybe it's a cup of tea. And it's a reminder to me that these are people. These are people. And Russian people, very stern-faced. In public, they're not going to smile much. But when you get in their house, they're very warm. They're hospitable. They drink tea. They eat all sorts of things with tea. It's part of their time of fellowship. And it's a reminder to me that these are people. People who have needs. People who need relationships. People that I can become friends with. And I and my family, we need the courage to go and make friendships with people who can seem a little intimidating at times because they need to hear the gospel. Another prayer that Paul has is for clarity. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so Paul, praying for contacts, praying for courage, is now also praying for clarity because he wants to say what he's going to say very clearly, that the people who hear will know either what they're accepting or what they're rejecting, and that there'll be opportunity to be able to share these things in their lives as they have the conversations with them. And if Paul needed a prayer for clarity, Paul, the person who wrote very clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit, much of the New Testament that we read, certainly I also need a prayer for clarity, that I can say it well, as do all missionaries. But not only in my own language to say it clearly, but in another language. Here's the Russian alphabet. Do you think it's a hard language to learn? Like, what is that? My goodness. Not only this, but their words are like 15 syllables long, and the endings all change. And I have to learn this language, learn it well, and go out and try to speak it in a way that I can clearly represent the Word of God in another language, in another cultural context, and not through my American frame of mind, so I'll understand what in the world I'm saying. That's a challenge. That's an area where my wife has a clear advantage, so I'll let her go speak the gospel, right? I envy that, but I understand that it is my duty as well, and for many missionaries, speaking it, speaking clearly, speaking in another language and speaking it clearly, it is such a challenge. It is a challenge for you and me in our own culture, our own context. It is an additional challenge when you're in another country. So we pray, we certainly pray for clarity and pray for my language study, which will be an intensive part of my first 2 or 3 years in Russia, learning to speak the language well. You could speak through an interpreter. You can even speak to someone who knows English as a second language. But if you want to speak to someone's heart, you need to speak their heart language. And so you need to know their language. And that's what I hope to do and why I need a lot of prayer. Certainly, we also pray for conversions. And Paul asked prayer for this. He said, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. He's speaking to the Thessalonians. And Thessalonica was a place where Paul didn't spend a lot of time. He spent maybe only weeks in Thessalonica, but what he left there was actually a church. people were able to hear and understand enough that there was a church, a solid church that developed as a result of his ministry there. Not because Paul was amazing, but because the Spirit of God was preparing their hearts before he was ever there to be able to do this work among them. And so that is what Paul was praying would happen everywhere he went, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be preparing hearts, that people would turn to Christ and turn to Christ quickly. Because there is a sense of urgency with what we do. We don't want to go and say, take your time, 5, 10, 15 years, it's okay. It's okay, you have time. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when someone will meet the Lord. And so we preach the gospel, we declare the gospel with urgency, and we pray that people will turn to the Lord and do so quickly. But it can take time. An example of that is the man in this picture that's standing to my right in this picture. His name is Yuri, and when Yuri was a teenager, he had a friend whose mom was a believer, and she used to invite him to come to church, and he never went. And she would invite him, and he never went. Well, time went on, and some 20 years later, Yuri was in a casino, and he was on the second floor, and he went to the third floor to use the restroom. And while he was there, there was a bomb that went off on the second floor and killed two people who were right next to where he was sitting. And he began to understand not only his own mortality, but the fact that it seemed like he had been saved, and maybe he was saved for a reason. And he began to search for what that reason was, and he searched different religions and could not find it. Finally, he remembered his friend's mom, and he called her up, and he said, "Can I go to church with you?" And she said, of course, yes, you know, like who would turn that down? Of course, it still took him time before he actually went to church. But when he did, he understood quickly that this was the truth, that this was the reason why he had been saved. And there was someone who had saved him from so much more than life itself, that had saved him from sin. And so he turned to Christ, he repented. He's now a student in our class and is learning at a rapid pace about the Lord and has a deep and strong relationship with him. But it took Yuri 20 years to go through this process. We're thankful for Yuri. We pray that there will be those who will turn to Christ even faster. But we know that we're going to a place where this is pretty normal, that it takes a long, long time for people to turn to Christ. We don't know how long we have. So we pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead quickly and that there would be conversions. Certainly we pray for Christ's likeness, and for this is in the book of Hebrews, so stepping away from Paul, unless you are one of the few who believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." The desire to act honorably in everything, or to be Christ-like in everything, was the desire of the author of Hebrews. Not just in front of people, not just on Sundays, not just up here preaching, but in every area and every aspect of life, to speak well, to act and be an example of Christ. And you know something about me? Maybe you haven't figured this out yet. If you're around me very long, you would. I'm not very different than all of you. And if I know something about all of you, I know that all of you have struggles, that all of you are sinners just like I am that are saved by grace. And missionaries are no different than you. It is just that God has called us to some crazy part of the world to serve him. But we still struggle. And one of the things I've heard and have experienced to some degree is that when a missionary goes to another part of the world, take anything that they naturally struggle with, and it becomes 10 times more intensified. All of the things that cause them to have struggles, that cause them to struggle and when their relationship with the Lord will become even more intensified in another country than they are in this country. And that is because there is always spiritual warfare going on. And there are always challenges, and it's stretching you, and you're away from where your comforts are, and it is a great challenge. And in all of this, there is a need to live like Christ, to be an example. I heard, I was praying with a pastor the other day, and I really appreciated his prayer because he said, praying for us, he said, as Kevin and Yulia are able to minister and disciple their family well, give them opportunities to also minister and disciple others who are around them in Sakhalin. What I liked about that was he was looking at our family first and saying, this is your first responsibility before everything else. And our family needs to represent Christ. Our children, and some of you have had them stay at your house overnight, you know, they can get a little crazy sometimes. Our children need to reflect Christ. We pray for God's work in their hearts. People will see us. Every aspect of our lives will be open for observation, and we need to reflect Christ to those who are around us. So we pray for Christ-likeness. Finally, the last C of all this is to pray for co-workers. And for this, I'm cheating a little bit because Paul didn't directly ask prayer for this, but it's implied. And in this passage, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand with me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. And in this passage of 2 Timothy 4, Paul is recounting to Timothy all those who are serving or have served with him. And he recounts names that you know, people like Luke and Titus and John Mark, and also those who deserted him and went to other places. And when he was first brought to this point, they all happened to be other places. There was no one standing with him there to encourage him. And this statement shows me how much he valued those who stood with him in ministry. And so do we. To go to a place like Sakhalin on our own with no team, I think we would be absolutely crazy. You have to have the fellowship of believers and teammates who are there with you, who you can depend on, shoulders you can cry on, people you can give hugs to. You need that family and that group. And this is an example of some of my teammates on the right side of the picture there. You see Alexei Zanin, and he's the chief pastor of Far East Russia. In the middle is kind of a lay pastor that we're on a journey with in this trip, way up somewhere north in the snow. And it was a fun time. We were in this together, in this adventure together. And with Alexei, that's what we feel like. The last time we were there, due to a number of things that are happening, he's now moved to a position where he's a pastor of the largest church on the island, a position of great influence, and he's a man of great vision, and we just praise God for what he's doing in Alexei's life. But he's shaking his head going, I don't understand what's going on. But I'm enjoying it. I'm just on the ride. And we are there to serve Alexei. We are there to work alongside him and to work together with these men that are devoting their lives to the gospel in Russia. And they are worthy of our support. And so we pray that we will understand them and work together with them well. One of the main reasons that missionaries leave the field is because they can't get along with their coworkers. So that's not going to happen to us because we're just determined that's not going to happen to us. But if you know Yulia and I, we get along with people pretty well. But at the same time, it's always a challenge. It's always a challenge. So we pray that God will give us good relationships that will carry those people who are additionally serving him. And we just come back to this phrase, much prayer, much power. A little prayer, a little power. No prayer, no power. We're sending prayer requests out now to, I think, 300 different email addresses. A few more than that, because Yulia spoke to ladies the other day, and I'm going to have her do all the speaking from here on, because she came back with this huge list of people that signed up to pray with us. She's really good if you ever have opportunity and we're around and you have a ladies' event. But all that to say, a lot of people are praying for Sakhalin. We want a lot more people to be praying for Sakhalin. And we value you not just as an email address or a name on the list, but someone who is actively praying. And some of you tell us that. I hear that. Hey, we're praying for you. And I love hearing that encouragement. It is valuable to us. There have been things that have happened through this residency process, applications, passing a language exam. I had no business passing a language exam, except for the fact people are praying for us. We were submitting our documents for paperwork, and there's like three ladies in this office, and two of them are really mean and grouchy. And there's this one lady, she is so nice. I mean, you know, you'd think she's like from Texas or something, you know? Just such nice manners and really wanted to help us. She was tremendous in how she helped us make sure that all of our documents were fully complete and as they should be so that we could submit them to the decision makers who will decide on our residency. I see pieces like that and I say, why does that happen? It happens because people are praying. Why are we in Sakhalin? We're there because people are praying. Why will I get residency? Because people are praying. And as God does things on this island, be assured that that's because you are praying and you are a part of a group that is holding this place up before the Lord. And through that, there'll be much prayer and much power and much will be accomplished for God because of that. So thank you. Thank you for the work that you are doing. And I want to encourage you to pray for us even more than you do. Please pray. With that, could I just pray for us as I conclude this portion here today? Lord, thank you for the people here at this church, Lord, for the encouragement they are to my family, Lord, for the Pastor Nate and Pastor Garland as we honor them today for their service to you, and we're so thankful for them as well. Lord, you are using churches and believers all throughout the Northwest for this little forgotten place of Sakhalin Island and the many people that need to know you. Lord, we pray that you would work through the prayers of all of us and that you would keep all of us faithful before you in prayer and that you would be at work doing what only you can do in this place. And Lord, I pray also that you would be at work doing what only you can do in this place of Ashland and the surrounding communities, a place that also has hostility to the Word of God, that, Lord, you would break through hearts and people, that there would be those turning to you, and that this church would be a powerful witness for you in this part of the world. Thank you for the joy, the privilege it is to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.